June 18th, 2023. The Anxious Father, Luke 15, verse 11 through 32.
Scripture reading is from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in the wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Herein ends the reading of the scripture.
Okay, thank you, Debbie. I've often pointed out how the timeless words of Scripture have found their way into popular culture, sometimes in our everyday conversations, whether the Proverbs of Solomon, the sayings and teachings of Jesus, or even those of Paul. Often folks, sometimes even Christians, have no idea of the source. I'm going to look at a few examples. Some of you older folks, think, remember back in the 60s and a little bit before, the folk music. We had the group called the Seekers. Famous song they sang, "Turn, Turn, Turn," from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. "There is an appointed time and season." Huh? "Man shall not live on bread alone." How many times have you heard that said, perhaps, but failing to conclude the words of Jesus, "But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God"? Eh? That's what we live on. Then there was the parable of the Good Samaritan. oftentimes you hear in the news, you know, someone by the roadside is in trouble, or the policeman or whatever, and someone stops to help. They call him a Samaritan. How many people really know what a Samaritan is? Stop and think before you were a Christian, maybe. What the ding-dong is a Samaritan? But we know that a Samaritan is someone who helps. It's even found our way into the legal system called Samaritan laws to protect those who help. So we see all of these things. So I was thinking to myself, what about the parable today, that of the prodigal son? It was just like Wednesday or Thursday night. I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, I'll bet you any money that has been picked up into movies, films, songs, or whatever. So just for the fun of it, I go to Amazon Prime Movies and I type in the word prodigal. I was amazed. Over a period of years, there have been 6 movies titled The Prodigal or just simply Prodigal. There was one, The Prodigal Sons, The Prodigal Husband, The Prodigal Planet, and a whole series that went over several seasons, The Prodigal Son. Only another one called Confessions of a Prodigal Son may have been a Christian one. But my point being is we see these things entering into our language and into our culture. But how many people really understand the bottom line, what that parable really is all about? We concentrate so much on the young man who has turned away and gone into a life of who knows what. Maybe most of these probably never really got into the real truth of it and what the parable itself was about, and that is the love of God. God's concern for the wayward or the lost, and that he, God, can be the example for fathers in their relationship to their children, and especially to those, perhaps, who have fallen by the wayside or gone astray. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we do thank you for the teachings of Jesus. He has made his word so clear to us, oftentimes with stories like the parable that we have read today. We thank you, Lord God, that today, on this Father's Day, that this parable has been given to us by Jesus, brought to us to show exactly what the love of the Father, what that really is all about. And we give praise and thanks today. And be with us as we would share in this word. So, all right, Jesus often would group several parables together to expand on a particular teaching. For example, the kingdom parables as to be found in Matthew 13, the tares, the mustard seed, parable of the leaven, hidden treasure, dragnet, all of these expanding on Jesus' teaching of the kingdom. Parables on prayer in Luke 18, the unjust judge, the Pharisees and the publicans. Well, the parable today is really one of 3. For lack of a better word, I just call them the wayward parables in Luke 15. They begin in the first verse, actually. And verse 1 and 2 sets the stage for the telling of the parable. Parables. Let me just read verse 1 and 2. So all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, near to Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Can you imagine that? The church leaders, so to speak, criticizing Jesus because he's receiving the sinners, the very same people that they are to bring or to instruct, to teach, and to welcome into their presence. They were their own people, the fellow Jews, that they were railing against and accusing Jesus of eating with sinners, ministering to them. In the parable of the prodigal son, we see many details, though, especially of the father and the attitude of the father toward those who are wayward. But as we look at these three parables, we notice something. The lost sheep is the first one. Speaks of the lost sheep. Now remember this. He's not talking about the lost. In other words, those who didn't know Jesus. He's talking about the lost sheep. In other words, this is one of the ones who were already his. We see similarly in the second one, the lost coin. And that's in verse 8 through 10 of 15. Already the woman owned the 10 coins. They were hers. But one was lost. The point being this, that what we can see in this, in these parables, perhaps in light of Christians who may have wandered from the fold. And this is, these are especially these parables directed to those who are already the Lord's and wandered from the folds. In all three, we do see this common element that not only of God's forgiveness, but Him actively seeking the lost. God actively seeks those who have wandered from Him. And that was so brought out so well. And again, I read from just a few verses from, or a few words from that poem, The Hound of Heaven. And this is what it says, describing God in the Hound of Heaven. In pursuit with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. Speaking of the feet of the Hound of Heaven. What a description of God that is, trying to draw those back to Him. Unhurrying chase, unperturbed pace, but constantly there, trying to bring them in. And so in those first two parables in verse 15, we see especially that God is chasing, is after the lost. The Father is after the lost. But in the third parable, we see then especially details concerning the Father Himself. And there is a great celebration, of course, in all three of these when they return to the fold. So the parable begins like this. The Father, give me my share, or give me the share. And that's the verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Was he jealous, perhaps, of the older son? Or did he think he would compete with him? Go out on his own, make his own fortune. Or, as in the context of our relationship of our Heavenly Father, did he think, perhaps, just like the man being hounded by the Hound of Heaven who says this, for though I knew his love, who followed yet, I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. You ever heard that? Someone, I follow Jesus. If I follow him, I'm just not going to be able to live my life the way I want to. And so we see the Father here doesn't give a lot of detail. The Father, give me the share. So the Father divided his wealth between them. Did that Father know that this son was maybe a little impetuous? Maybe he was even a rebellious son? Did he foresee the turn of events that might take place? Or did he know that it might not only be fruitless to reason with him, but by withholding, he may even in fact harden his son toward him? Remember what it says in John 2:25. Because Jesus did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. I think fathers pretty well know, as their sons and daughters grow up, what their children, what is in them. And under certain circumstances, they may, as the father, have to comply with their wishes. So we see that. The father complied. The son may have thought, though I knew my father's love who followed, yet I was a dread that I might have to follow his commands and continue on, or follow with God. And so he leaves. The father then goes in the parable and complies. Let's see, I'm a little behind here. So what we see here, that sometimes fathers may have to do, grant our desires, even when not in our best interests. Sometimes the desires that we have, God will grant them. Sometimes fathers may have to grant the desires of their sons or daughters, even when they know perhaps they're not in their best interest. God does it. But one of the things he says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's not going to let you get so far off base. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God sometimes releases us, but he knows our limits, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Fathers may have to do, it's again, the same things, but they need to be attentive, of course, to their children, to their sons, to their daughters, to watch very carefully. And they are to seek, of course, God's wisdom in such affairs. What does James 1:5 say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We seek the wisdom of God in the raising of our families and in our children. And it says he will give that wisdom generously to all who will ask. And what is that wisdom like? James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom is full of mercy, but it says, and good fruits. When we seek God's wisdom on behalf of our families and our children, it says his wisdom will produce good fruit. And so we see this son as we go on in the parable and ends up in this awful situation, being under a taskmaster. Not many days later, the son gathered everything. In verse 13, he went on his journey and squandered the estate with loose living. We find out from the brother later on that he squandered it even on prostitutes. He hired himself out, it says in verse 15, to one of the citizens of that country, sent him in his fields to feed the swine. When we're out of God's protection, out of his will for our life, whose authority do we become under? And that is the situation this young man found himself in. But it says, he finally came to his senses, verse 17, When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger?" One of the things we note in that verse is that the Heavenly Father, our Father, provides even for those who are not his own. See what the young man said in that verse. How many of my father's, even his hired men, I'm a son of the Father, but the hired men have more than enough. The Father's hired hands were obviously treated very well. When we, as the fathers, relate to others, ourselves, as our Father God, with kindness, fairness, compassion, and generosity, it will influence how our children act toward others as well. We need to be those positive role models for them, like this young man's father was to him. Just as the father knew the son knew the father. He knew he was not a hired hand, that he was a son, that he could return to his father in genuine repentance. And that's what our children must always know, that if they have failed, no matter how old they are, if they have wandered from the flock, no matter how old they are, the son was probably no child, whether it be sin and the results of it, or rebellious toward us, that dad is always, always ready to receive them. But they must understand also that where sin is involved, that it is a sin not only against dad or mom and dad, the reality of it is that it is a sin against God. We need to make perfectly clear to our children that as they disobey us, as they do those things against us that are, we would consider sins against us, they are sins against God. They're rebelling against God as well. This man knew it, this young man. Notice what it says in verse 18. "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Verse 21. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." That father made that son, made it absolutely clear to that son of his that when he sins, he is sinning not only against me, not only against the laws and the rules that I have laid down for my family and my children, but they are sinning against God. And so I think, though, perhaps maybe the most important verse is verse 20. "So he got up and came to his father." But notice what it says. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I think that's the most important part of the verse here in understanding God. While he was still a long way off. I believe it's from the entire time that that young man left and took that wealth with him, that father was already seeing him a long way off, even as he left. Throughout our wandering from God, as we will sing in our final hymn, "Thy compassions never fail." And so, fathers, no matter how far the children may seem from you, no matter how desperate the situation may look, we are to keep looking as that father did in the parable. And what do we mean by that? Continuous prayer. Fathers to be in continuous prayer for their children, no matter how old they are, and not just if they are wayward, but wherever they are in their lives. And so we see the father sees the son. I'm sure from way off, from the very day that that son left, that he was looking for his return. And so it says in verse 20, also, he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And this was even well before the son's confession. It was a demonstration of the father's unconditional love. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear involves punishment, but perfect love casts out all fear. And so it is important for fathers, mothers as well. It's important for us to pass on to our children that our love for them is unconditional. It is the same kind of love that God has for all men. 1 John 4:10-11. In this is love, that we loved God, but that he loved us first, or loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the atonement, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so verse 22 then says, quickly, bring out the best. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. First, it demonstrates the father's genuine and unconditional forgiveness. But here what he did is restored the son's authority. Put on the ring, give him the robe. He has placed him back once again into his former position. And so fathers need in their forgiveness to be sure that their children are restored to their former position in the family as well. The fattened calf, what about it? Was that fattened calf prepared also from the very beginning? One wonders. One can imagine here as the father tells his servants to go out and prepare the fattened calf. I wonder. Well, they've been wondering, perhaps, what was this fattened calf for? We've had celebrations since, perhaps holidays and other things. And we've sacrificed animals, or we've had animals for our get-together. But there's been this fattened calf. What was that saved for? And for the day of the son's return. Remember, the father was watching from far off. He was preparing for that day. But then, of course, the celebration. And what about the eldest son, unwilling to enter the celebration? Did he perhaps represent those Pharisees and scribes who refused to enter themselves into the kingdom? Perhaps there is a son or a daughter in our family who absolutely refuses God's proffer of the kingdom. We see the father pleading with the son. Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. We're not to give up. Our pleadings are to go before the Lord. The father's tender words to his other sons serve as an example of how we are to treat our wayward ones. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, and was lost, and has now been found. The wayward, the unrepentant, all need to be treated with the Father's love. We can think of many characteristics of a godly father, modeling that of our Heavenly Father. I put this tie on today and I noticed a number of them are actually listed on the tie. One of them is a strong tower. Fathers to be a strong tower. To be watchful and forgiving as in this parable. Reverent, generous, loving, but perhaps one word that may describe the character of the father in the parable, that which we should always emulate, and that is faithfulness. And we're going to conclude with that hymn today. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, we do thank you today for the example of this father in this parable, who is, of course, characteristic of our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, that Father, our Heavenly Father, he is to be the model for all fathers today. We thank you, Lord God, that in this parable we see the unconditional forgiveness and love of a father. And so, Father, help us to be just those kinds of fathers, grandfathers, and others to all of our family and to others as well, and to be that model for our children. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to just take a moment then to pray especially for the fathers here today, and especially for those with children still in their families. Father God, we do thank you today, as we saw in this parable, a model father. We pray for those fathers here today, especially for those with children in their family, that they are under their care. We pray for that godly wisdom for them in all situations, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for anointing them with the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to their families, to minister to their children, to know, Lord God, those decisions that are to be made in godliness and righteousness for their children. We thank you for their children too, Lord God, as they look to their dads, as they look to their moms, as the example for them of their Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we give thanks and praise. Amen.